thank you, Lord, for this morning and for all the things that have taken place here. Lord, for the worship and just for the time in prayer together, one another. But Lord, as we watch this video like this, we see that there is so much more to the body of Christ than just what we're familiar with. We tend to think, Lord, in terms of our community, or maybe even our state, or our county, or whatever the case may be. But Lord, when we see things like this, and when we engage in ministry like this, we see that your concern is with all communities throughout the world. And Lord, you have told us it was you that gave us the command to go and to make disciples. And so, Lord, we will heed that command, and we're just grateful to be a part of that. And I pray, Lord, that as we look this morning at what these guys began to understand here, that it would also challenge us, that they would come to terms with these things and really ask that question, who do you say that I am, amongst themselves, as we would ask it amongst ourselves. So, Lord, as we continue on this morning and as we move into today, what a perfect day to have missions on the forefront of our minds as well as communion, Lord. It's amazing how you orchestrate these things. So, Lord, teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I was using Mark's gospel while I was there. I don't have a PowerPoint because it's kind of bouncing around. So this is not going to be a normal Sunday under any circumstances. But I'm going to use Luke this morning because Luke and Mark are very similar. But Luke's gospel is more, I think, fitting for you and I as the Western mindset. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9, and we're only going to read a couple of verses out of that, and then we're going to be bouncing around, but you can follow along and sort of. Now remember, what I'm going to share with you is what I shared with these guys repeatedly at Mashish, where Bill translated for me, at Chikamon, at Shibwen, which when I taught there, at Mahake, and then all of the other places, all the places that I taught, I wanted to stay consistent with that. So remember that what you're hearing is what they heard just last week. I'll share this with you. Last Sunday was when I was in Mashish at the church there, and I was sharing with them because Luke said, you know, they had never had a white guy, for lack of a better term, I don't know what to say, come in there and teach at that church. And so it was kind of interesting to go there. And so he said, now listen, they're really interested in your family. So talk a lot about your family and your church. So I did. I shared about my family and my sons and, of course, Marie, and talked about the church. And I shared with them, I said how that for them to understand that while we were having church service in Mashish, it was 2:00 in the morning here for you guys, or actually earlier than that. So I was explaining to them that while we're studying here in God's Word, and I'm sharing with you, my wife, my family, and our church are all asleep back home. And when they're at church tonight, you guys will be going to bed, so remember to pray. And they were just shocked by that. I mean, they just couldn't figure it out. So I kind of gave a little demonstration. I said, you know, we're on this side of the world. You guys are on that side of the world. And so the sun. And so I said, if you just turn everything around, see, when you guys are in the sun, we're in the dark. And when we're in the sun, you're in the dark. And they were just like, it was really interesting to see. So it's interesting. I don't know if they'll remember that or not, but hopefully they are laying in their beds tonight, because for them, they're 9 hours ahead of us. They're in their beds, so that would be whatever time. I don't even know. I can't. I think it'd be 7:00 tonight there as they get ready to lay down. Maybe they're praying for us again. Amen? So we get to Luke's gospel. Here's the interesting thing. When you follow both Mark's gospel as well as Luke's gospel, you see that what Jesus did early on in his ministry in the northern part of what we know today as the land of Israel, he ministered around the place called the Sea of Galilee. And as he was up there, this was really unusual, because anybody that came as a teacher, in particular one that would promote them, not promote themselves, but would be seen as a healer or as a miracle worker, you wouldn't go to Galilee, because Galilee was like sort of podunk city. That was where like kind of the backwards folk lived. I mean, they didn't have the temple there, and they didn't have, you know, Jerusalem University, and they didn't have all that stuff. So they were kind of hicks. That's sort of the redneck area, we might say. So it's interesting that when Jesus enters the picture, that the first place he begins his ministry in all of the Gospels except John, because John's is pointing a different side out of Jesus, but in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we always see Jesus starting his ministry in the northern part around the Sea of Galilee, okay? So the northern ministry. And what he's doing is he's going through all of the little villages that are around that sea, and he's of course teaching, and he's explaining to them that the kingdom of heaven has come. Because he's here, the kingdom of God is now amongst the earth. And that this is why the miracles that he does and the things that he does are to show his authority over the kingdom of darkness. So because of Jesus, the kingdom of light has entered the world, and it's going to overcome the kingdom of darkness. And so as he ministers around the Sea of Galilee and hits all of these different villages, Bethsaida, Capernaum, all these different kinds of names and stuff like this, he's ministering in there. At the same time he's doing this, he's revealing his authority and who he is. And then he gets over here and you see all of these different things that Jesus does that lead us up to chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. And then you get over here at verse 18, really. Now, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000, which is interesting. Prior to this, we're going to talk a little bit about this. It says, then Luke writes for us, and it happened in verse 18 of chapter 9, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them. Now notice, Jesus has been doing all of this ministry. We're going to identify a couple of those things that he's done, because there's a movement to show us what's happening in the ministry of Jesus. But as he's praying about all this, and it comes to the disciples, the apostles come to him, and they say, man, and they're all excited about what's going on. I mean, clearly he's not like anyone else. He teaches differently. He acts differently. Instead of locking himself away in the temple or in the synagogue or some other religious place, no, he's out amongst the people. And so something is clearly different about Jesus. This guy is way different than anybody they'd ever experienced in their life before. He probably wore clothes like this. You think? Okay, never mind. Probably didn't. But anyways, you get the idea. So as their ministry, so the apostles come to him and they're all excited about this and they find Jesus praying. It's interesting, a lot of times when the apostles are looking for Jesus, you know where they're going to find him? In prayer. He's always going to be praying. And interestingly enough, that's what I'm going to teach on when we do the men's conference here in a couple of weeks up in St. George's, is the Daniel's friends about the idea, concept of prayer. But anyway, so these guys come to him. And immediately now they're coming to him for who knows what reason. Maybe to watch him do more miraculous things, to do the thing which nobody else could do. But you see, Jesus always understands, doesn't he? He knows how we are. And he knows that sometimes we get wrapped around the axle with the fanciful and the experiential and all of the emotional stuff that sort of makes us go, ooh-ah. But Jesus never came to be ooh-awed. He came to show us who God is. That's why he was here. And so as they come to him, maybe looking for this thing, then Jesus asks the question. He puts this question to them. And I know we've talked about this before, but it just fits right in with what we're doing here. And Jesus says to the guys, he says, listen, who do the crowd say that I am? I wanted you guys to tell me, anybody that you guys come in contact with, what are they saying about me? And you could see from their response, well, they answered and said, well, some say John the Baptist. Now, why that's significant is because John the Baptist showed up on the scene preaching that Jesus was going to come. And Herod had listened to John, and he liked what John had to say, but Herod was more afraid of his wife than he was of John the Baptist, and he had John the Baptist beheaded with the whole dance thing and all that stuff that's going on there, right? And so now people are saying, well, John the Baptist has been resurrected, and so this could, because he has authority like John. And so some people say you're John the Baptist, but some say, no, you're like Elijah. Now, if you know anything about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, Elijah was the Rambo prophet of the Old Testament. You don't mess around with Elijah. Okay, he calls fire out of heaven and turns you to toast. It's just, you don't mess with Elijah. Okay, Elijah was just really hardcore. Of course, until it came to Jezebel, and then he ran like a sissy. But anyway, but Elijah was this hardcore guy. Okay, so they said, well, no, you're John the Baptist. But some others say, well, you're Elijah. And then others say, well, no, I don't think he's either one of those. I think he's just one of the other prophets. You see? And this is the reason Jesus asked the question. It's not about what the people say he is, because they're either going to respond to truth as he presents it, or they're not. But this is really to get the apostles themselves, those who claim to follow him, it's to get them to begin to think about the question, wow, who do people really say he is? Now, we would say today, if you talk to most people, they would say, oh, of course, I mean, nobody could deny he lived. Historically, there's proof. We know that. Nobody can deny that. So who was he? Well, he was a great teacher. He was like a Gandhi kind of guy. You know, he was certainly a man of peace. You know, we don't know anything about the history of this guy named Jesus that would lead us to believe that he was causing any problems or anything like that. So, yeah, he was a man of peace. Certainly, we know from historical records that he was a man of miracles. He was a healer. He could do wonderful things. So you see, it's important for us even today to understand what the world is. Because you see, the world likes the concept of Jesus as all of these wonderful things, but not as Lord. No, that's going too far. We like him even, we'll even go so far as to say we really like the fact that he was the Savior of mankind. We love that part. That he gave his life so that our lives by faith, if we trusted in him, our lives could be spared the judgment that would separate us from God. We love that aspect of Jesus, the Savior aspect. It's really cool to talk about the cross and the resurrection. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because he can't be Savior if he's not also Lord. Now we're getting into where most people don't like it. Because if he's Lord, then that means you're not. It's as simple as that. You can only have one Lord. And that means that when he says something, you either do it, because if you don't do it, then you've just removed him out of being Lord, and you have taken his place. That's the bottom line. You can't, if he's Lord, you can never say yeah. No, you can never say no. Really, you can't, without usurping his authority. So the world in his day and in our day was just not comfortable with who he was. But you see, it's very significant to identify who he was, because we've already said he was unlike anybody who had ever come before him or after. How do we know? He changed history, folks. Now, recently we've gone to this thing, well, we don't want to say A.D. anymore, Anno Domini, because it has to do with the Lord. So, you know, 50, 60 years ago they decided that we're not going to call it, you know, 2010 A.D. anymore. Now it's 2010 B.C.E. It's A.C.E., I'm sorry, A.C.E., after the Common Era. See what that's doing? It's attempting to get Christ out of the picture. Just like they're telling us we can't have him in Christmas anymore. You can't say Merry Christmas anymore because Christ is involved in it. It's okay to like him as a teacher and stuff. That's fine. You can do all of that stuff, but you can't have him as the Christ, the Messiah. Because now you're moving into religious territory. And we know that that's just not, you know, that's just, some people just don't like that. That's what's happening now. That's why this is significant. That's why the question should be posed to us as well. So yeah, you can think whatever you want to think about Jesus until he points the finger at you and he says, "And who do you say I am?" Well, it's one thing to know that Joe Snuffy thinks so and so. Or, you know, the guy sitting on your left or the guy sitting behind you. Or the one that's got that bald spot sitting in front of you that the light's reflecting off of and you're blinded through the whole service. Right? It's one thing to say what they think of you. But Jesus doesn't let us off the hook, does he? Yeah, but the thing that's important is, who do you say that? Everybody thinks it's their bald spot, didn't you? I saw it. Everybody's going, I was just joking, you guys. Anybody really getting a flash from a bald spot? I'm just joking. Anyway, but he turns the table and he says, yeah, okay, that's wonderful, but who do you say that I am? Because you see, there's the issue. Who do you say that I am? Now, leading up to this point, do you know what's happened? He's healed the leper. A leper. A person who had a disease who was numbed by their nervous system didn't work, and so they had no feeling in the extremities, and so they would cut themselves. And because they couldn't feel that they were cut, it would get infected, they would begin to lose fingers, they would, all the parts of their body started to fall. This is leprosy. It's a great picture of sin. Because that's exactly what sin does. Oh, I can mess with this and be okay. No, you can't. That's what the leper thought. You can't play with the snake without getting bit, folks. Forget it. You think you can. We all like to think we're that Steve dude with the snake. You know, of course, he's dead now too, right? But anyway, you get the idea. That's what we think we can do with sin. No, it's okay. You know, it hasn't gotten me yet. That's the key word, isn't it? Yet. But it will. So we think we can toy with these things. Leprosy is like that. It gets you and it just numbs you until it just begins to eat at your flesh and just rot you away from the inside out. And you can't do anything about it. Nothing. Especially the one type that we're talking about here. And so you had to be isolated from people because they were terrified that this was contagious. So when you contracted something that looked like this was the path you were headed on, they would remove you from public and they would set you out in some, what we call these leper colonies. And you weren't allowed to be around anyone because, after all, you were contagious. And I mean, let's face it, if you really thought you were contagious, then wouldn't the human thing to do be to stay out? Yeah, of course it would, for the sake of everyone else. Sure, it might be sad for you, but you got other people that you got to think about other people at some point. So these lepers were out there, and they all knew they were out there. And we've heard the story before, I've talked about this, but this is so important when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Because the leper had to wrestle with it too. Well, he'd heard of Jesus of Nazareth. Make no mistake about it. He heard the same thing that everybody else had heard. This guy is unbelievable, man. He's done things that no one else has done. He never judges. He never criticizes. He never condemns. He doesn't. But his teaching is so powerful. And we've seen him heal the sick and restore the hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind. And now the leper has heard this. Jesus is in town. And he's thinking, I have no place else to go. One hope, just one hope. And so he makes it through the crowds, wherever Jesus was at. We're not told where this happened, whether it was on a road or whatever, and there's indications that they were just traveling, whatever. But the point is, the leper should never have been there, ever, ever, ever. You don't go into the crowd, man. You don't do that. Come on, think of other people. You stink, dude. I know it's not your fault, but you reek like rotting flesh, man. Nobody can stand to be around you. And so here comes the leper, because he's heard Jesus in the area. Have you been that leper before? I have. Maybe you're still that leper. Yeah. And he walks up to Jesus, and everybody clears out, and everybody's going, what are you doing here? What are you thinking? The ridicule, and you know what would come with that, right? How dare you come in where normal people are at? Oh, we wouldn't like to admit it, but that's what we would be doing too, wouldn't we? We get our kids and put our kids back and go, oh my gosh, I hope he doesn't get near my grandkids. Sad. But he doesn't care. He goes right straight to Jesus. And he looks Jesus in the eye. And all the crowd's just going, oh, Jesus is going to chase him off. There's no way. And the guy said, Lord, if you're willing, if, he's unsure, if you're willing, you can make me whole. And what does Jesus do? The unthinkable. You don't touch a leper, man. Are you insane? You don't drink after a person with AIDS or one of these other, you know, H1N1. Just fill in the blank, right? We know the feeling. You don't do that. And Jesus reaches out and grabs the man's face and said, I am willing. Be clean. That's the man that we're talking about here. Nothing's different. Oh, he may not be here physically to a point, but if he lives in me and he lives in you, is he not just as present today as he was then? Yeah, sure. He was with me there praying for those people on the island, the Bengara, and hugging those little children, that little baby Hope. A week before that, they had just been out there, and they did not think that child was going to make it because the mother wasn't eating enough and wasn't producing milk, and so the child was dying. This island is very remote. And so Crystal, you know, they began to pray and say, Lord, just spare the child. And so we went, actually 2 days before we went out to the island, we went to a place called Peps. It's a little store kind of thing. We bought all this baby stuff. It was unbelievable, man, how much baby stuff we took out there. And cereal. They didn't have formula like that you normally do, but they had some cereal. And so Crystal thought if we could just get that, and so you could see what had happened. Now, it looks good because the baby's got all the new stuff on, but if you take all the new stuff out, the baby doesn't look so good. But we got reports about, because that was the first week I was there, the second week that the baby has responded really positively, eyes open now and stuff. And so that baby Hope, that's why she was called Hope. So Jesus is still walking around today because he's walking around on you and I. At least he better be. But that's what happened, you see, and so the people had seen, my goodness, he can cure the leper. And then we know in Mark's gospel, there's a story about lowering the guy down through the roof, right? And the friends. And lowering the guy right before Jesus, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And of course, everybody goes nuts because, who does he think he is to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. But you see, the reality of the guy, the reason the guy was paralyzed was not because of disease. I mean, we just talked about disease and leprosy, and certainly not deformity, not even death. Those are not the problem. The problem is sin. It's because of sin that there is deformity, death, disease, destruction, and go on and on. That's why those things exist. So Jesus deals with the root of the issue. The root of the issue is not the man's paralysis. The issue was the man's sin. Your sins are forgiven. And this brought healing. You see? So everybody's seeing this, and then you go back to this whole garden thing, what Jesus did there, and you see that what the minute Adam and Eve said no, and they separated themselves from God. Don't do this, God said, because in the day you do this, you're going to separate from me. You shall die. You shall surely die means separate. Sin always separates. It separates your soul from the body. It separates you from any relationships you would have otherwise had in the life within the physical. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, it will separate you from him for eternity. Death separates, because death is the result of sin. That's what we've been looking at in our study on the book of Romans. Jesus came to restore all of that. So because of Adam and Eve and that rebellion, that's how sin entered into our world. That's why the people in these little towns and that little baby Hope is suffering, because of sin. That's what can cause a nation. You've heard me say before, when in Nepal, in Kathmandu, where people are starving, and yet steaks are walking every place. There's cattle everywhere. They come in and eat with you at lunch. But you can't eat the cattle, because it could be Uncle Herbie. So the people starve because Uncle Herbie wouldn't like you making a steak out of him. That's what they teach. That's God's fault, right? He always gets blamed for it. Well, if God is really God of love, and how come they're starving in Ethiopia? Because they won't eat what God has provided for them, that's why. Well, how can the children starve in Bangladesh? I just explained to you. There's beef everywhere. But they won't eat it. Because their religion says it's holy. So the people starve while the cows get to do whatever they want to do. Same with the monkeys. That's God's fault though, right? He gets blamed for all that. How can a loving God allow AIDS? Did God allow AIDS? No. AIDS is the consequence of making stupid decisions. God said, don't do these things. If you don't do these things, you don't have to worry about it. And man said, oh, no, we think we got it figured out more than you. That's what Adam and Eve said, is it not? Amen. Of course it is. Nothing's changed. And so they saw all of these things in Jesus, and we look back there to the Old Testament, and we see Jesus dealing with that, and then we see Jesus in the ark and protecting Adam, Noah and his family from the judgment of God, just like he will do again. And the ark is a perfect picture of Christ. In fact, the word pitched there where they sealed the ark up, remember, an ark is a square. It's a box. It's not a boat. Don't buy into this boat nonsense, you know, where it's like, it was a barge, it was a big box, and that's how it floated, and that's why it could take so many animals on. The thing was enormous. And so it floated, and that, but the point is, when they sealed it with pitch. The word for pitch is the same word we get atonement from, to cover. That's what the blood of Christ does, is it's atoned, it's covered for my sin. I'm protected from the wrath of God, and I'm lifted above it. Has nothing to do with me, everything to do with him. So as you follow all of this through, and like I shared with these guys last week, you see, it comes to the point where you must answer the question. Every person, they must answer it in Africa. I don't care whether they're Shitswa and Dao, or whether they're the Hutu or the Tutsis up in Kenya. It doesn't matter where you're from. Everybody will have to ask, who do you say that I am? You will have to answer that. Because Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not of America. Not of Calvary Chapel, Mesquite. Of the world. For God so loved the world. That includes all of us. And it was so fun to explain to them. Because the a lot of the things they get is the prejudice stuff aspect of this. So when I did the whole Noah thing, I took the time to take and where the sons of Noah got off, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and I explained where I, as a European, came from, settled up in the from Japheth, settled in the Caucasus Mountains. You guys know that. You hear me teach a lot on this. But this is the Japheth got off the boat and went north and settled between the Black and Caspian Sea, in the mountains called the Caucasus Mountains. And then filtered up into Europe, and we came across over here. That's why we're called Caucasian, because we started in the Caucasus. Because we got off the boat with Japheth, if you're European. Ham, the other brother, well, the second brother, he got off the boat, he went south and settled in the Upper Nile region, and then filtered down and became the African peoples, the Hamites. The Shem, he became the Semites. And which the news will never tell you, the Shemites are the Arabs. Yeah, it's true. And the Jews. You're never going to hear that on the news, but that's the way it is. Too bad. And they became what we know today as the Semitic peoples. So this is where the peoples came from. So I said, do you guys understand then that we're brothers? We have the same ancestor. Noah is my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, just like he is yours. Yes, we look different. Yes. But isn't it cool that God has the difference in color? Would it be boring if all roses were red? Come on, man. No, it's the color, man. That's what makes it cool. Bougainvillea grow down there like you wouldn't believe. You guys know what bougainvillea is, right?
Yeah.
Beautiful, man. I'm talking these weird purple colors and like violet. I don't know what colors they are. But I mean, just massive, distinct colors. And they're just everywhere. And it's like, how boring would it be if they were all just white? Blech. You see, God has created this. This is intentional, man. And so they were just like shocked at this. It was so much fun because we were trying to explain to them. I don't know if you guys know that, but anybody in the medical, inside your body, when the blood is oxygenated, as it travels through the circulatory system, it's blue. Okay? And then, of course, when it's exposed to air, it changes to red. We could not get them to understand. They thought that must be a European thing. That must happen to you Japhethites, because I said, look at my skin, it's blue. They said, well, that's because you're... I said, no, you have this too. Your skin is dark because you can't see this. But I said, it's all blue. And they were like, no, it can't be blue. And it's like, yes, it is. And it's really fun to talk about this stuff. And again, try to explain snow and stuff like that. They just really don't get it. But anyways, it's fun. But you see the point? All of this stuff that God has done, you see, this makes us, as well as them, ask ourselves, who do I really believe that he is? If he's not your Lord and Savior, then you've got the wrong perspective. Sorry, just the way it is. Get over it. That's what it means. And so that question was posed to these guys. That's after he heals the leper. After he has given sight to the blind, he has healed the paralytic there in the Gospel of Mark. And then it's after he feeds the 5,000. All of these things Jesus did, one after another, kept revealing who he was. So when you get to this verse, they should already understand. And in fact, the only one that really gets it, and that's not because he was smarter than the rest, it's because God revealed it, was Peter. Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We know who you are. Peter said that. And then Jesus says to Peter, that's right, Peter. And on that statement right there, I'm going to build my church. Isn't it cool to know that he's building the church? Not me, not you, not anybody else. He is. And the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go over and teach these guys. Long, long, tough trip, but it's worth it. That's why we do that, because we, from a biblical perspective, we know who he is, and we have to share that. Because there's a lot of people out there that don't know, that are looking for hope, that are looking for life, that are looking for peace and joy and fulfillment in their lives, and they can't find it anywhere else. And we've so messed up Christianity within the borders of America that people can't even recognize what it is, which is why I've said 1,000 times, enough of being a Christian. Start being Christ-like. Because the perspective people have of Christianity is not what the Bible intended for it to be. So stop trying to be a Christian, start being Christ-like, and then everything will be okay. Because that's who we need to portray. So, as Peter says, we know who you are, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus immediately follows, that's right, Peter, and I'm going to build my church based on that statement. And now, Peter, here's what it means for Messiah. They're going to take me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to accuse me falsely. Then they're going to beat me beyond recognition as a human being. They're going to falsely accuse me. They're going to bring in false witnesses. And then they're going to crucify me. That's what it means to be Messiah, Peter. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to allow that to happen. Jesus said, yeah, it will happen, Peter. And that's it. We know what it was, you see. So what does it mean? Who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah. John the Baptist said it better than anyone else could ever say it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. It's the greatest thing. Who do you say I am? The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. But more importantly to me is that he took away my sin. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, it's perfectly fitting that here we are. You've seen now what God is doing, not only within the confines of our building, but also all the way across the world. And man, that is a long trip, let me tell you. Coming back, we flew out of Johannesburg, way down at the bottom of Africa, flew all the way up to the top, landed in a place called Dakar in Senegal. It was about a 9-hour flight from there all the way up over Africa. We landed there. Because we were in Dakar, when the people got off the airplane, they sent out crews, 2 o'clock in the morning. in Senegal, and they sent in this crew, and they, you know, manned the plane in case somebody left something in there. We had to stand next to our seats and our overheads. We had to take all of our overhead stuff out so they could check it all, make sure that nothing got left behind when these people got off, you know, for danger and all stuff. So we flew about eight and a half hours. We were on that tarmac for 2 hours doing that. And then when that was over, they didn't let us off the plane. We had to get right back in our seats for another nine-hour flight. So we were in that plane right next to that seat for 20 hours, whatever it was. I'm telling you, I was ready to kill something, anything. Didn't matter what it was. Just rip something to shreds, because it was just misery. So why do we do stuff like that? Because we know who he is, that's why. And there are those that don't know. And they need to be told. And so we continue to do that. Because it's all about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who gave his life a ransom for many.